Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word this morning. Faithful Father, we thank You that You have spoken, and as we just prayed in song, speak, O Lord. Bless us as Your church to be ready to hear and receive Your Word, that we would not leave it as words on a page, but that we would own what You call us to, Lord, as You call us to suffer as Christians for Christ. We pray that, Lord, You would teach us how to do so well and in a way that honors You. Lord, we ask that for those who don't know You, that today You would open their eyes, open their ears to the good news of Jesus, and that You would open their hearts to believe. God, have Your way in us. Our trust is in You. Our eyes look to You. Speak through me to Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know we've been having some good weather recently, but the reality is winter is coming. I hope that you are getting prepared for it. A little over a week ago, I went out and I was getting things prepared in our backyard. I put the grill away. I put the patio table and the chairs away. Went out and took down the basketball hoop, wrapped it up in a tarp so that it doesn't get moisture on it all winter. I pulled the hose away from the spigot, put it into the garage, and likewise made sure that the snowblower was accessible because soon it will be needed. Winter's coming, and if you're not prepared for it, you only have yourself to blame because it comes around this time every year. Likewise, if you're following Jesus, you should expect to suffer and be prepared to suffer for following Jesus. Throughout 1 Peter, this letter, Peter has been preparing us. And in fact, Peter has been reminding us that you're going to suffer for following Jesus Christ. And so today he teaches us how we're to suffer for following Christ so that we might be faithful and glorify God. And so look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Peter writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So the main idea for you today, the call is to expect to suffer for following Christ and rejoice in trusting yourself to your faithful Creator while steadfastly confessing Christ. So expect to suffer for following Christ and rejoice in trusting yourself to your faithful Creator while steadfastly confessing Christ. And so Peter really gives us five ways how we are to suffer as Christians in following Jesus, to be faithful to Christ as we go through times of suffering. First, in verse 12, Peter calls you to expect to suffer for Christ. Now, how many of you, let me ask, how many of you like surprises? Would you raise your hand if you're a person who you like surprises? I see a few of you like surprises. I mean, they're not my favorite thing in the world. I've got to admit, on most occasions, I don't like surprises. If you were to throw me a surprise birthday party, I'll be thrilled. You know, if you tell me that my car was towed, I don't like that surprise in the least. Well, God doesn't want you to be surprised when you face suffering for following Christ. God warns us throughout the Scriptures, especially throughout the New Testament, that we're going to suffer for following Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus warned his disciples that we're going to face suffering. In Matthew 10, verse 25, Jesus says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, that is, if they insulted Jesus, how much more will they malign those of his household? On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross in John chapter 16, Jesus says to the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. He doesn't call it in the question. He says, you will have tribulation. You will have trials and suffering. And so Peter says the same thing here, verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you. Peter really called it this just at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. He said, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Be prepared. Expect it to come. Peter tells us God has a purpose for these fiery trials. He says it is to test you. Now, we're going to look at that more in just a few moments. But when Peter talks about fiery trials here, we need to be clear. When he's talking to these Christians in the first century, in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, they weren't facing, you know, empire-wide systematic persecution. That would come decades later. They weren't, you know, being normally physically persecuted. Rather, as Peter says in verse 14, they were being insulted for the name of Christ. You see, when people malign you, insult you, slander you, things like that for following Christ, that is a form of persecution. You see, so don't belittle it thinking, oh, well, the people over there in those other nations who are being killed, they're being persecuted, but when people slander you, you're not being persecuted. No, Peter's telling you that's a fiery trial. It's a form of persecution. Don't belittle it. Recognize it for what it is. And certainly this can come from unbelievers. This can come from those who claim to be Christians as well. Last Monday was Reformation Day, as Martin Luther was faithfully proclaiming the gospel. He was being persecuted by people who claimed to be Christian. Likewise, shortly after Martin Luther, the French Huguenots, who were Protestants, were persecuted to the point of the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. If you're unfamiliar with the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, it began in August of 1572, and within a few weeks or months, thousands of French Huguenots who were Protestant believers were slaughtered by people who claimed to be Christians. And so Peter is saying to us, brothers and sisters, anticipate suffering for Christ so that when it comes, it doesn't catch you by surprise. Expect it. You know, don't, otherwise, that suffering will trip you up. You'll start to think things like, well, if God really loved me, would he allow me to suffer like this? Am I suffering because I did something wrong? No, notice what Peter says, verse 12, the first word, beloved. He reminds those who are suffering, who are you? You are the beloved of God because you're in Christ. As Christians in the 21st century America, we need to be aware we have faced not so much persecution over the past few decades, but more and more we're seeing it. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be expecting suffering as times are changing. And so if you're going to remain faithful to Jesus, expect to suffer for following Christ. And the second, Peter teaches you how to suffer as Christians. He calls you to rejoice when you suffer for Christ. Now, obviously that sounds a bit counterintuitive, doesn't it? Rejoice as you go through suffering. But Peter's not giving you a suggestion here. In the Greek, this is an imperative. It's a command. You're commanded to rejoice insofar, Peter says, as you share Christ's sufferings. Why? Because think of the privilege that actually is. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, not in an atoning way. You know, your sufferings aren't somehow saving yourself. They're not somehow saving others. But the word that Peter uses here to share is the Greek word koinonia, for that we often translate fellowship or partnership. You see, you are partnering, you are fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings because you are part of his body. And you remember Saul, on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. And when Jesus stops Saul on the road, what does Jesus say to him? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because there is a unity between Jesus and his people through faith. And so when we are suffering for Christ, we are suffering with Christ. We are sharing in his sufferings. And so Peter then says, what are you to do? You're to rejoice. Why? So that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, throughout the letter, Peter has been calling us to hope. He's calling us to fix our eyes on our future hope. That's how he started the letter. Chapter 1, verses 3 and following, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again, what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then Peter says, in this, that is, in this hope that you have, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. As you go through the trials, you're called to rejoice by having the right perspective. You're to look at the trials you're facing in light of eternity. In light of Jesus' return and the glory that's going to be revealed. You know, look at your life and recognize it, as it's been said, your life is like a dot. A dot is one point on a piece of paper, and it doesn't, you know, it's short. Eternity is like a never-ending line that goes on and on. Live for the line, not for the dot. Live with that perspective of the joy that you're going to have, the joy and the gladness when Christ is revealed. That'll fill you with joy as you go through times of suffering, because it'll fill you with hope. And then notice verse 14, Peter gives you a contrast. if you are insulted, that is by people, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That is, you're blessed of God. Think about that. People insult you for following Jesus. God blesses you for following Jesus. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Your willingness to suffer in following Jesus is evidence that you know the Lord, that you are one of His people. And so that is why Peter is calling you to rejoice. You belong to God. The inheritance He's promised is yours. Now, Peter probably has in mind here Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it's recorded, Jesus said to His first followers, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely," what? "On My account, for My name's sake." Then He uses the same two words that Peter uses. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So think about that. I mean, there's not much better company to be in than being with the prophets, as being the people of God. Well, that doesn't make it easy. I mean, I can tell you when people mistreat me, what do I tend to do? I tend to grumble and complain. That's the first thing that comes to mind. But we've got to fight that temptation. Instead, we've got to actively rejoice. We've got to keep our hope in Jesus and press on following Him, knowing the joy that will be ours when Jesus' glory will be revealed. You see, it's joy-filled hope that helps you to stand firm in the true grace of God, even as you face suffering for Christ. So Peter has called us to expect suffering, calls us to rejoice in suffering. Verses 15 and 16, then Peter calls you to continue to confess Christ when you suffer for Christ. I mean, of course, that's the temptation, is to stop confessing Christ. I mean, if that'll get the suffering to go away. I mean, we don't like suffering. But Peter here is referring specifically to suffering for identifying with Jesus. And so the reality is we live in a fallen world. You're going to face all sorts of suffering in your life apart from suffering for following Jesus. So you're going to get sick at times. You're going to lose loved ones and going to have times of grief. The reality is you are going to have aches, you're going to have pains, you're going to have, you know, those times where just everything falls apart and it was no fault of your own. You might face financial troubles. Peter's not addressing those sufferings here. Certainly the Bible does elsewhere, for instance, in Psalms or in Job. Likewise, Peter is making clear to you, you shouldn't be suffering for doing what's wrong. Verse 15, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." And then he adds, "or as a meddler." Now, that word meddler there, it's what Peter, that word that Peter uses, it's up for discussion exactly what he means by it. But he's probably referring to somebody who pries into other people's business, in other words, a busybody who really had nothing to do with them, they just get involved. And so as a Christian, what this might be is you go to school and you see a couple of your classmates who are arguing about something, or you go to work and some of your coworkers are talking about something, and you overhear them. And you overhear the problems that they're having in life. And so being a Christian, you go up to them and say, "Listen, if you would just follow Jesus and honor God in your life, you wouldn't be facing those problems." Now, here's the reality. That might be true. But you're meddling in somebody else's business. Don't be surprised if they start to mistreat you for it. Proverbs 26, verse 17 tells us, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. What happens if you find a wild dog out there and grab it by the ears? You're probably going to get bitten. You deserved it. You acted foolishly. Peter's saying, don't suffer for doing something foolish. But, he says, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed of Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. Instead, continue confessing Christ and glorify God in that name. Now, that term Christian that Peter uses here, we use it all the time, the word Christian. But it wasn't a term that the church normally used for themselves in the first century. It's not found very often throughout the New Testament. In fact, for a little bit of historical context, it's found in Acts 11, verse 26, where Luke records, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Well, it was probably a derogatory term to some extent. But unbelievers were looking at the church, and it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, so you can't call it a gathering of one of those or the other. It's made up of people of different ethnicities and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different classes, and so you can't, you know, characterize it by that and say, well, they're this. Likewise, it was made up of people who were rich and poor, people who were men and women. And so as they're looking at it, they're saying, well, what is the only thing that all these people have in common? Well, they all confess that some guy named Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. And so they were called Christians. Peter is saying to you here, don't be ashamed to identify with Jesus. Don't be ashamed to live for Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what suffering you face, continue proclaiming the gospel. Continue confessing Christ to unbelievers. And so glorify God. That's how you continue following Jesus even as you face suffering. And then fourth, in verses 17 and 18, Peter calls you to recognize God's purpose as you suffer for Christ. Back in verse 12, remember, Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Why does it come upon you? To test you. God is testing you by it. Now, in the Bible, fire does two things. It purifies and it destroys. And the same fire can purify and destroy. So, for instance, you put silver or gold into the fire. The gold is tested and purified and refined. The impurities are destroyed. So it is, God is testing you. God is refining you, proving the genuineness of your faith. This isn't the first time Peter told us this. Back in chapter 1 again. Verses 6 and 7, Peter says, in this you rejoice, that is in the hope you have, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Well, why have you been grieved by various trials? Verse 7, Peter says, it's so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, suffering is an act of God's judging work in us, testing us, purifying us. That's why Peter says, verse 17 of chapter 4, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Literally, he says, at the house of God. Well, what's the house of God? It's the temple. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God's judgment begins at the temple and with his people. In Ezekiel 9 and Zechariah 13, for instance. But Peter probably has in mind here Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi 3, and it's going to be up on the screen so that you can see this. Malachi writes, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Well, who is that? It's Jesus. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." Well, then Malachi goes on to say in verse 5, after God has judged his people and purified his people, his judgment will go to those outside of his people. You see, God's fiery judgment, the fiery trials that we face in following Christ, are purifying us, they're refining us, they're God's discipline in us to make us the sort of people he wants us to be. Because you come out of the old covenant and into the new covenant, and Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. God dwells in Christ among us, and so in union with Christ through faith, the church is the temple of God. That's what Peter tells us back in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "As you come to him," that is to Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house," that is, as a temple. So why is God purifying us? So that he might dwell among us. You see, God is holy. God's holiness means that God is separate from us and he is set apart unto himself. And so just by the nature of who God is and who we are as created beings, we are separated from God. The highest archangel in heaven has more in common with an ant than with God, because that archangel is created just as the ant is, just as we are. And so there is this infinite gap between God and even archangels. How much more due to sin, because God is holy and cannot dwell among us in our sin. And so for God to dwell among us, he must purify us of our sin. Otherwise, God cannot dwell among us if we are living in sin. He purifies us through suffering so that we might be a holy people. So remember that as you face suffering, it is so that God can dwell among you. So Peter goes on to say, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, now that would probably better be translated, if the righteous is saved with difficulty, that is, we are saved through fiery trials, if that's true for us, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? See, for those of us who are following Jesus, what Peter is doing here is he's warning us. And exhorting us, he's saying, don't try to avoid suffering by denying Jesus. You don't try to jump out of the pot, you jump into the flames. He's saying, suffering's going to come, either this life or the next. So if God is purifying us by his fiery judgment, his wrath then will consume those who are outside of Christ. So Peter's calling us as Christians to stand firm following Jesus. But for those of you who are here this morning and you, perhaps you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. It's just what you do. It's just how you grew up, and so you go to church. But you're outside of Christ this morning. Or maybe you're here because somebody invited you. And so you came either to make that person happy or to try to get them to stop inviting you to church every week. For whatever reason you're here, if you don't know Jesus yet this morning personally, I want to give you as loving and as gracious as a warning from God as I can. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God is to come to God through faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came in the flesh. He is the right descendant, the heir of Israel's great King David. And he came, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ because they were all made to Christ Jesus. And he came in the flesh, and he perfectly obeyed his Father. And Jesus died on the cross, not for his own wrongdoing, but for ours. Because we have rebelled against God so that we can be forgiven. And Jesus was buried and on the third day rose from the dead and he's ascended. And one day he is returning, and that is good news. But that good news doesn't allow you to just sit there. It calls you to obey, to recognize you are under God's judgment. And to recognize you have no way to save yourself, no way to make God happy with you. Instead, the only way to be saved is to turn from your sin, to repent, and to turn to Jesus in faith. To put your hope and your confidence in Him and in Him only. And if you do that, the gospel holds out to you the promise that God will forgive you. The promise that God will welcome you as his own. The promise that God Almighty, the Holy One, will accept you as his own. The promise that God will give you new and everlasting life. Not because of anything you've done or could do, but all because of what Jesus has done for you. Today, put your trust. Put your hope right now in Jesus. Don't wait another moment. Put your confidence in Jesus and in Him only. And God promises that you will be saved. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, verse 19 is to us. Peter calls you to entrust yourself to God when you face suffering for Christ. Peter says, therefore, in light of all he said, let those who suffer according to God's will, that is, you're not suffering because you're doing wrong things, you're suffering because you're following Jesus, recognize it's coming through the sovereign hands of your Creator. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What Peter is saying here is keep on confessing Christ. Keep on showing love even to those who mistreat you. Do good to them even when they do you harm. As Paul says in Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can you do that? How can you do good even to those who mistreat you? You entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. That word entrust there was used of making a deposit, like entrusting your finances to a bank. Well, why would you put your finances in a bank? Because you trust the bank to care for them. With God, you are making an infinitely more valuable deposit. You're depositing your soul, that is yourself, your life, your eternity, everything about you. You're depositing it, entrusting it into the hands of your faithful Creator. And if He gave you life, can't you trust Him with your life? If He's the one who gave you life, can't you trust Him with your eternal life? As Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 reminds us in the context of suffering, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, what will I do? I will hope in him. I will entrust myself to him and to his care, whatever may come my way. You see, your hope isn't in yourself that you will keep yourself following Jesus. It is ultimately that your faithful Creator and Savior will keep you. That's important because as you face suffering, the reality is our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle is ultimately against an evil one who is seeking to destroy our souls. And so it's God and God alone who will keep you. It's the evil one who is inspiring those who are persecuting you, and so it is God who alone can keep you against him. And as he does so, you can sing with the old Martin Luther hymn, "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, the gospel, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And so expect to suffer for following Christ and rejoice in trusting yourself to your faithful Creator as you continue to confess Christ before others. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us how we are to suffer. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, write it upon our hearts. Lead us, Lord, to be those who follow Christ no matter what comes our way, knowing it comes ultimately through your sovereign hands. As we take a few moments to reflect on your word, Lord, before we take of the supper, I pray, Lord, that as we silently reflect, you would write your words on our heart and lead us to respond to your encouraging word this morning. Have your way in us, sovereign, faithful God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.